Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We are in a series on discipleship and what that looks like, but we are looking specifically at the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples in the book of John. There's many places we could go to for to find what Jesus said. We just happen to choose John. Nothing special about John. In fact, my personal preference is Matthew. I love the Sermon on the Mount. Interesting thing, and don't quiz me on it because most of it has left me. But when I lived in Nashville, Tennessee for a time, I was there without a job. So during the time where a severance package was kind of going on with a previous employment, and so I was just kind of looking for a job, but lots of my day was spent just sitting out on my back patio. And so what I said to myself was, I'm not going to let this kind of defeat me, or I'm not just going to sit around and do nothing. So I spent about 3 weeks just completely memorizing the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew's where I'd like to go. I love the Sermon on the Mount. Don't quiz me on it, because like I said, I can probably get halfway through Matthew 5, but which is only 1/6 of the way there. But I love Matthew, but we chose John. And so there's nothing special about John. It's just, but there is something special about what Jesus said. And the reason that is because, and I'm going to pull my phone out because I want to read something I read this morning to you that I thought was great insight. And it's something I know to be true, but it's helpful to read that from someone else. But one thing we know is that whatever it was that came out of Jesus's mouth, and whatever it was that functioned in the way that he lived, changed the world. And I'm on Twitter. That's my social media habit of choice. But a guy this morning wrote this. He said, the church's existence in the world today is proof of Jesus' teaching plus his message. Let me start that over. The church's existence in the world today is proof of Jesus' teaching plus methods having an explosive capability when empowered by his spirit. And there's nothing different about what Jesus said to us in the scriptures and how he speaks into our lives today that's any less powerful. In fact, the question we have to ask ourselves is, well, what has changed? Because we can all look around and see like things aren't quite like that today. So what is it that has changed? Why are we not seeing the Spirit of God move like we do when we read the book of Acts, or like we do when we read 1 Peter and he's talking about his experiences with the church, or when we read Timothy and seeing how God is moving in these churches, and then we look at our church today or any church that we've ever been a part of, and say, God, why are you not moving like that now? And I think that begs us to ask one of two questions. Is it A, God doesn't work anymore? Or is it B, that we don't really believe in the power of God's spirit to do that? We sing a song here sometimes, and I don't know the name of it. It may just be called Holy Spirit. I'm not quite sure. It is, okay. But part of the verse, and it used to bug me, truthfully, but it said, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. And so I'm just going to lay my cards out, because today we're going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit and how he's enabled us to be a family, because the text that we're going to read, so most of you have your Bibles, and I see I've been prefacing this. I'm going to tell you, John 13, that's where we're going to be at, John 13. Really famous story about something that Jesus did for his disciples. But for us to live this kind of life of service that we see Jesus do, we can't do it on our own because we're selfish on our own. And so we need the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, to enable us to be able to do this. But how many of you know that even though the Spirit of God lives inside of me, this same Spirit that drove the church in Acts lives inside of me, but there's many times where I don't allow that to function in the full power. Now, I will say that God is powerful enough where he can do whatever. I mean, there are instances in people's lives, and I just showed Al and Terry a video a couple weeks ago where God didn't want the Spirit of God to move, and it just moved anyway. So that's not to say that God can't do what he wants, but what it is saying is that there are places in our lives, and in fact, there are more than we want to admit sometimes, where we kind of hinder the Spirit of God. And so it's okay to say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. You know, that's not to say that Spirit's not already there, but we're saying, hey, we're welcoming you here. We want you to move. We want you to work because we need it. And we're going to learn that this morning. So if you don't already know it, most of us say, no, I know I need the Spirit of God to make it through any part of my life. But we're just going to read this scripture. And it's it has something to do with what Jesus said at the very end. But at the beginning of it, it's more about the methods, the actions of Jesus. And so we're going to start at John 13. So verse 1. And if you're not already there, it's going to be on the screen behind me. In fact, it already is. So John 13, 1. It was just before Passover, or just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. This is where the story takes a turn, but I want you to see this whole verse. It starts out with Jesus knowing who he is in God. He knows. He just said, verse 4, so he got up, verse 3 and 4, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. That's who this person is. That's who we're talking about here. The guy who God has put everything under his power. It's God in flesh. The best, the most powerful, the only perfect one. All that stuff wrapped up in this one person of Jesus. And this is what he did. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And then he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well, which is a response that we often have to God, truthfully. But Jesus puts it back into perspective and he says, those who have had a bath only need to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. You are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked him. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would open our hearts, that you would extract what it is that you would have us hear from the text printed on these pages. But God, we pray that you will plant them deep in our hearts. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move us to act in the manner by which you set the example for us. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to talk today about five things in this story, what Jesus did, which was serve, right? Who did Jesus serve? He served everyone, including Judas. We're going to talk through that. So what should we do? We should serve. Who should we serve? Everyone. including people who may take advantage of us. And then how should we serve, which is going to be the real key, but we should serve people like they were family. We're going to talk briefly at the very end about what that looks like. So what did Jesus do? Jesus served. And to understand the character of God and his call to us, we have to get this point. To understand who God is and what he's calling us to, we have to get this point. And that's why I stopped and said that when John wrote this, he prefaced right before he said that who God was. He said, Jesus knew that the Father put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. This was who Jesus did, semicolon, so he took off the outer garment, wrapped the towel around his waist, and began to wash his disciples' feet. Jesus, the creator of all things, the rabbi, the leader, he got down on his hands and knees and washed the disgusting feet of his disciples. Been walking around in the dirt, trash, the mud, whatever it is they had to walk around, it was on their feet. Now, I don't know about any of you guys, but I mean, I got too many kids now, and not too many, but more than one, more than zero is too many to be able to live your life without ever having feet touch you, okay? If you've had kids, you understand that. When I was like Jude's age, and even a little bit older, I couldn't stand for people's feet touching me. I was like, get that. I didn't just get it away from me, right? You can't be married to somebody and not have feet touch you, okay? So that you had to get over that pretty quickly. I just did not dig it, all right? And that was in a culture where people wore shoes, all right? Jesus was living with these guys who walked around every day in sandals. Their feet was disgusting. And so the tradition was that there would be water. So like for commoners, if you had come to my house in that day, I would have been a commoner, right? And there would have been a basin for you to wash your own feet. Hey, you're coming to my house. Make sure you wash your feet first, okay? Some people move in such a way that when you go into their house, you have to take your shoes off. And some of y'all do that just on your own, and you're not real militant about it. Nellie and I have some friends in Charleston, and if you go in his house, I mean, if you could take more than two steps in his house, you have to take your shoes off. He reminds you, oh, by the way, the shoes go over there. Okay, I got it. And so some people do it that way, but back in that day, that would be what happened. In the common person's house, there would be a basin of water, and you would just wash your, kind of your own feet, and you're going to keep going. And you would say, well, that makes sense. In really wealthy people's houses in that time, they would have a servant, and the servant would do that for the master of that house. My guests aren't going to wash their own feet. You're going to wash their feet. Now, if I had been a servant that day, I would want to have been like the food preparer, the cupbearer, cleaning up the dog's excrements, anything other than getting on my hands and feet and washing, so my hands and knees and washing somebody's feet, okay? That was the most, and that was one of the most humiliating roles for the servant at that time. And so they would have understood that. We don't. And in fact, you know, nowadays, and you may have been a part of this, I don't know, I have been, I don't know if you have been, a foot washing kind of ceremony or service, or sometimes, like, I was in a place in Latvia. It was like a sauna place. So this pastor, we were in Latvia, and this pastor wanted to take us to this place and have like a sauna, and so it was me and like two other guys and this pastor, and in it, he's just talking about God, and it was kind of awkward, and he just gets down on his hands and knees and like washes our feet. And so that wasn't really a service. It was just kind of a spontaneous action. And if you're ever in that situation, it is still a humbling thing, but the effect is less on us because we don't live in this culture. But for them, they understood what Jesus was doing. Jesus said, I'm doing the most humiliating thing. I am the best. I'm the only perfect one. I am a creator. But yet here's what I'm doing. I'm going to take on the most humiliating job and serve you and wash your feet. To understand the character of God, we have to get that. To understand what God's calling us to, we have to get that. I'm going to jump ahead of myself, so I'm going to stop right there. The next thing that we see is, who did Jesus serve? Jesus served everyone. In fact, There's two different places in that story where it talks about who Judas was and what Judas would do. And in one of them, it's just John saying Judas was here, you know. The first time it comes up, it was just saying the evening meal was progressing and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. So it just says the fact that he was there. The second time comes in the place where he was washing their feet, and I probably won't be able to pull it out super quick. In verse 11, Jesus answered, so right after Peter said, then wash all of me, Jesus tells them, people who have already had a bath, the only thing dirty about their body is their feet, so let me clean that. For he knew who, and he said, and you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. And then when he finished washing their feet, Jesus served them all 12. Even though John tells us that Jesus knew who was going to betray him. And in other areas in Scripture where we read about this Passover meal where this happened, and we get to celebrate later today, Jesus, it says that he knew before he served them the meal. You know, so there's other textual clues later in other gospels that say it, but Jesus knew who was going to betray him. He knew why. He knew the whole thing because he knew his time had come and he still served him. The interesting thing about us or about me, I mean, if you're anything like me, you'd be the same way, is I never know who's going to betray me or take advantage of me. Sometimes I'm worried that somebody is, and so I hedge myself a little bit against it or whatever. And a lot of times I'm surprised. I think one person's going to and another person does. I mean, about a year ago now, I kind of felt that in my spirit. Like I kind of had a thing. I'm not going to go into it, but a close friend, like somebody I thought would never do that. There would be other instances where so we never know who's going to betray us, right? The person that we think may not. And yet we choose who we serve and who we don't serve based off of what we think may happen. Jesus knew what was going to happen. And he still got on his hands and knees and served. Which that has to kind of sit in our spirit a little bit. And it has to be convicting to us because we're looking at it and like, I don't want to do that. And what I would say is that probably Jesus in his spirit didn't want to, but he couldn't help it because what was Jesus? Jesus was God in flesh. And what is God? John tells us that God is love. Jesus can't be anything less than love. So he couldn't hold a grudge against Judas, even though he did, because he loved him. He couldn't hold a grudge because he was love. And so by his very nature, he loved Judas even when he knew he was going to hurt him. And we would look at that and say, all right, there is my out. Praise Jesus. I'm not God, right? You don't have to show your hand. I'll show you mine. How many of us have ever done that? Like, I was just like, oh, yes. Like, it's good to aspire to, but I don't have to do it because I'm not Jesus. I'm not God in flesh. I'm not, by my very nature, love. And what I would say is, on our own, we can't do this. But yet Jesus tells us to do it. How in the world can that happen? Harrison, is the Holy Spirit who works in us that can do that, that can transform our hearts and our minds. And so that points the finger back at us, because when we don't do that, then we have to admit to ourselves anyway, you don't have to admit to anybody else, that I just don't want to do that. You know? But we can pray when we have that conviction and we know, okay, this is who I am, this is what I'm doing. We can pray, and that's the great thing. God, by your Holy Spirit, would you change my heart? Would you make me be a person who wants to serve this person who doesn't? love me or doesn't want to treat me kindly or whatever, because that happens. You may have been in a relationship in your life, either a married relationship or not, where someone betrayed you. And all you want is for them to get their due, right? I'm glad somebody responded, because I know that's how I am. And sometimes you have to pray for a long time, God, change my heart. Change my heart. Change my heart. Because what I do know is that if you pray that and you're serious about it, and you're not just saying it to give lip service to God, but you're serious, God does change your heart. Because we cannot be obedient to Jesus like he told us to in John 13, verse 13 through the end there in 17. He said, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. He commanded us to do that, and yet we can't do that. But if the Holy Spirit empowers us, if Jesus, I asked James about a month and a half ago, I said, look, we're moving in this series on discipleship. There's a song that I love that I never heard until James came and he played it for us one time, Jesus at the Center of It All. And I said, I want you to sing that every week. And you may like that song, you may hate that song, I don't know. But what I do know is that we can't do anything that we do unless Jesus is at the center of everything that we do. Amen. We cannot love people who are unlovable unless Jesus is at the center of our life. And that's our focus. Because if that's our focus, then our hearts begin to be changed. Not because we are so good, but why? Because Jesus is living in us and through us to love other people. Not because I'm such a good guy that I'm loving, because I don't want to love the people who treat me wrong. I want to hold grudges. I want someone to get their payback. Like, that's Friar, that's me. And if I'm ever able to get past that and do something loving for someone who doesn't love me, that's not because I did something good. That's only because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in Friar that allowed me to be able to do that. Amen. We can't do this through the work. We can't do this, but through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can. And that is the process of discipleship. And that's the hard part of Christianity. I've been here, and you may have been in this place too, where you just want to pray to Jesus. And I said this last week, you may hear it 10 more times, and I'm all right with that. Well, we just want to, just tell me what to do and what not to do. That's all I want. Just tell me how much money to give, how many times a day to pray, when to fast. You know, just tell me that, and I'm good with it. And I can't. Because that this discipleship is learning to live and move within the Holy Spirit. And that's something I can't teach you. That's something I can't tell you. That's only something I can encourage you to do. I'm jumping ahead of myself, so I'm going to stop there. But we're going to bring that up in just a second. Discipleship and the process of working and living out your Christian life is not tithing 10%, going to church twice a week, and praying three times a day and reading your Bible. Those aren't bad things. But that's something Friar can do on his own. If you're going to live in the power of the Spirit, God's going to move you to do something that you can't do on your own. The Holy Spirit may be telling you to give 2%. You ever heard somebody in church tell you that? He may. I don't know. And if you're in your spirit, you just heard, oh, good, I get it out. I can give 2%. Well, that's, you're missing the point there too. The Holy Spirit may be telling you to give 98%. You can't do that without the Holy Spirit. He may be telling you to move. He may be telling you to stay. I don't know. What I do know is that the work of the church is not to legislate your life so that you know when and what and where and how to do something. It's so that you know that you're nothing without Jesus, and it's only through Jesus that the Holy Spirit lives in your life and through your life so that you can be something better than you were. Amen. So, what should we... I'll count that as an amen, Harrison. All right? Anytime you say mama, I'll just count it as an amen. So we should serve. This is what Jesus, we know who Jesus was, and we saw what he did. So what should we do? We should serve. And too many of us, and this is where I was trying to jump to a second ago, but too many of us look to the church to be served. We come to church to be served. We want them to sing the songs we like. We want them to have the classes that we enjoy. We want them to have the kind of food or the coffee that we like. We want our parking space to be there. We want our seat to be there. We want everything to be for us. But Jesus' call wasn't that Peter would sit at his feet and learn from him forever. Now, there is some things the church can provide, and that's where we're about to go. But Jesus modeled serving, and then he sent Peter. And Jesus sends us. The Holy Spirit sends us. And many of us, and many of you, and me, sometimes we don't want to be sent because it's much easier to just sit in the building, right? Building is not the church. We are the church, and the Holy Spirit sends the church, which means the Holy Spirit sends us. Our call is not to sit and be served, but our call is to serve. And so what I want to do is I want to read Ephesians 4. Now, some of y'all may have sat at church services and heard this scripture before. Just try to listen to it again with fresh eyes. Ephesians 4. I do have it in there, Mary. I'm not sure if I have all of it, so if I get off scripture, y'all just go with it. Ephesians 4, we're going to start in verse 11 and go down to verse 16. There's more to it, but Paul is basically talking about maturity in the body of Christ. And that we could read that whole thing, but then we'd probably be here till 4 o'clock this afternoon, which I can do if the Holy Spirit moves me to, but I'm not feeling it right now, so. Amen. Okay. Ephesians 4, verse 11. So Christ himself, this is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Now some of us have heard that, and we stop right there. Okay, what is your gift? Is your gift bop, 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 bop? If you don't fall into it, when there's other lists that Paul gives, and your gifting may be in that, and that's how we kind of use these scriptures, is the inventory, what the Holy Spirit's given us. I'm going to read that part again, because we know it. Sometimes we stop at the end of verse 11 and don't move forward, and today we're going to move forward. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip the people, his people, excuse me, for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And sometimes you've heard that and you stop right there, but it goes on. That sentence continues. Paul is the master of run-on sentences. To equip people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I've been in churches for a long time. Both my granddads were pastors. My dad was a pastor. And then when he retired, because he retired young, I basically lived at a church. I knew how to, it's kind of tip of my hand, but they don't meet in this building anymore, but I knew how to break in because there was a foosball table and they had a soundboard and I like music. And so I'd get there, me and my buddies, and we played in the worship band. So we would get together and just practice when nobody was up. But the only way we could do that is I was at church all the time. I went to a big church. This was back in the 80s. And so 3,000 people was really big. And so it had a huge staff, and I just walked through the office and everybody talking to me. That's just, so I grew up in the church. And I knew a lot of people, and then I've worked in churches on some variation of part-time or full-time paid staff for 15 years now. And I've known a lot of people who've been in church a long time who haven't yet attained the whole measure of fullness in Christ. They haven't yet reached the maturity that Jesus was talking to, that Paul was talking about. They haven't yet matured in Christ. And part of it is because they were looking to the church to, you just provide the resources, I'll consume them, and then when I die, exactly. But it goes on, so we're going to pick up in verse 14. Then there will no longer be infants. I worked in a church with a lot of 80-year-old infants. Then there will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, what is the truth? The truth is the gospel, that Jesus came, that died, rose again, and his power and his spirit works through us to move the church forward. That is the truth. Let's not use that scripture as a cop-out to be able to say any passive-aggressive thing to somebody we want. Speaking the truth in love is speaking the gospel. And with speaking truth and the truth in love, we will continue to grow in every respect the mature body of Christ for him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And it doesn't take much of your imagination to envision a church where Christ is the head, and it's got this little bitty body or little short arms. It's not growing in the fullness of maturity together, right? Now, we can, if we're taking that in the church, we can see it all day long, but if we put that into an actual person's body, we would say there's something different there. Most of it, and that kind of deformity happens because of some abnormality within the body. And what Jesus is saying, or what Paul is saying, is that the body of Christ is not supposed to be, have abnormalities. We're supposed to grow together in the fullness and together. The purposes of the apostle, the teacher, the pastor, the evangelist, is for the building up of the saints, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, is the way another translation puts it. Most of us has looked at church as a place where I hire whatever. In the situation of Mosaic, we have one part-time and one full-time staff. And I pay my tithe so that that group of people can do the ministry for me. And my real goal is just to give money, and occasionally they need a volunteer, and so I'll sit back on the computer or I'll help out with the kids or, you know, whatever. And that's it for me, right? Let me tell you something. Everybody in here, you're worth more than your tithe. God has more for you than that. Now, that may be part of what God has given you to work, but you're more than that. Some of you may have been in a church, and the only time you ever were visited by the pastor or felt any worth was when they came and they needed you to give. You're worth more than that. You're worth more than just being an usher for 40 years. You're worth more than working with the kids. Like, although that's a very important thing, because that we are shaping and growing. But if that's not where God's called you, like, okay, let's find where it is. But we don't want to create systems and organizations within the church for you to come and just do that, because then we can flip the system. People were coming to serve a church. Well, now we just created so many systems within church that now you're just coming to serve the church. No, the equipping of the saints, building up, is for descending. You've been sent. And so the ministry that God sent you to may be to bring the community of Easley together a couple times a year. Phil was sharing me last week this vision he had, and that may be the ministry. The ministry that God's called you to. Perry called me last night, and his heart was moved to compassion for a young lady, and we were able to do some Change for a Dollar stuff. That may, compassion may be what it is. You may have a passion for kids, and what I want to do, what I want to encourage you in, is to say that the church is not here for us to say, okay, these are your passions, now let's create all these systems within the church so that we can just keep it all in-house. The church was an organization. Remember earlier I said the churches of the doors are wide open for people to come in? They're also wide open for people to go out. A church that's not sending and reproducing itself other places, that's just trying to grab as many people inside its own walls as it can for its own ministries, that's not, I don't think, what the church is called to do. I will, Willie. Thank you. So that is what we are. And that is who we are. And so when it talks about serving, many times your idea of serving is, okay, well, the pastor is now preaching this message on service because we have a volunteer need. We don't at Mosaic. I'm just going to be dead honest with you. Besides the kids, we're a small enough church where we could probably just take two volunteers. I can't run the soundboard and talk at the same time. It's hard to do. Okay, so it's not because we need more volunteers. But Easley as a community needs you to be built up, to grow into the fullness, and to be sent out. That's the only way that our community changes, is if you get outside these walls and are equipped to do that. And many times we didn't know that we were even allowed to. I'm telling you this morning, if you never knew before that you were a minister of the Spirit of God, you are, and you're allowed to. James, we may just get to do one song today because I got a little bit more to go. Yeah, I hear it, Harrison. Amen. I tell you what. And so that is what we're called to do, is to serve. And that, hopefully for you, if it wasn't already, is an expanded view of what service looks like. Where I want to land on today is, how do we serve? Well, let me go back. Who do we serve? Everybody. Even the people who may take advantage of us. And some of us have been scared to go out and do ministry. We feel like God's calling us to do something, but we're not really sure, because we may get out there and somebody may take advantage of us. Someone may take our money. Somebody may take our things. And they may. I can't give you any peace about that. But what I can tell you is, Jesus did not come and die for your money. Jesus did not come and die for your things. Jesus came and died for a person. And so that moves us in the place of, how do we serve? And I think the way that we serve is, we serve people as if they were our own family. I think that, and if, now for some of us, you may have grown up in a place where that doesn't apply, because your family was so jacked up that you don't really know what it looks like to serve as a family, okay? And so if that doesn't work for you, if that analogy doesn't work for you, that's fine. That's just something that I think is helpful. I'm just gonna give you an example, because I want you to think through this. But you interact with someone, and this is, we've all been a part of churches, or I'm assuming, that's a big assumption, I know. I've been a part of churches where my role was to basically give out cards or whatever, club cards, business cards, whatever. Come to my church. Now, I've done my evangelistic duty. You came if you're able. And then the pastor did all the teaching. And then they had a small group to plug me into. And that was where discipleship was supposed to happen. But I really just read a book with a group of people and answered four cheesy questions at the end of the book. I mean, I'm just telling you how it is. That's the truth, right? But let's say your experience is different. You run into a single dad somewhere on the street. Let's just say, in my experience, and this didn't happen, but I was at Lowe's and I'm buying some lumber because I want to build a fence in my backyard, which I do. And I run into a guy and I talk to him. And I do that. I do my Christian duty. Hey, here's my club card for my church. We're starting a new series. It's going to be awesome. The band's great. The lights are great. You should come. I'd love to come. But you see, my wife died 2 years ago, and she left me with two small boys, and that's a huge issue for me. Oh, well, don't worry about it. We got a kids program. Don't worry about it. And you leave feeling good. I've done my service. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's just hypothetically say that I was granddad in this scenario, okay? Like, I'm old enough to be a granddad. I'm not, well, I guess I probably am, depending on how young I had kids, but I'm not a granddad, but let's just hypothetically say that I was my dad's age, which is 62 or something, or 63. I hope he doesn't hear this podcast. And I interact with that guy, and I do that, and I leave feeling good. But then I think, what would I do if that was my son? And his wife had passed away and left him with two small kids, and those are my grandkids. My response wouldn't be, well, we have a kids' church, so come on and bring them. My response would be, man, sounds like life's tough for you. Why don't you let me and my wife watch your kids so you can go out and do some stuff that you need to do? Can you imagine a body of Christ that starts working like that? Where in your neighborhood, you start seeing your neighbors as your family, and you start seeing the situations that they're in as a situation that your family's in, and how you would interact. If your neighbor's cars broke down, if your son's car broke down, what are you going to do? Fix it or lend them your car. My neighbor's car broke down, I want to shut the blinds so I don't have to see that just went on, right? But if we begin to realize that this is what's going on, and we build ourselves up, and let me tell you, you can't ever get to this place without the Holy Spirit working in your life. And the Holy Spirit typically is not going to work in a life that doesn't want him to. It does talk in the Bible about our hearts being hardened, and I don't think that just goes for the person who's unsaved. Like, I think that we can, I shut a blind eye to what the Spirit's telling me to do many times in my Christian walk. But can you imagine a group of people? I don't know how many people are in here today. 50, 60, maybe? I don't know. I'm not good at numbers when it comes to that. But can you imagine if we all lived our lives in such a way that we didn't look at our church work as a service to get more people in the walls, but we looked at our church service as a way to impact someone else's life? Because do you know that single dad, eventually, if that's the kind of life that I live, is going to say, why are you doing this? And that opens up the door to share why I'm able to do it. Because truthfully, I didn't want to watch your kids. My kids are grown. They're out of the house. I don't want little kids running around stomping on my feet again. I just got back my fear of feet. I don't want you, you know what I'm saying? Like that's what we do. But when the Spirit has moved in us, then we can do more. And so if we're going to be in a series on discipleship, we have to talk about what it is to serve. And what I want to tell you is we have to reorient our brain on what we've always thought it was to serve. Because to serve is not just to come to church and volunteer, to go down to Tom's Kitchen every, you know, once a month and pat ourselves on the back and call it a good day. To serve impacts every aspect of our life every day. And we have to constantly be asking God to help us because we don't ever really want to because we're selfish. That's just how we are. I mean, I'm sorry, I'm selfish. I mean, you may be better than me, and that's probably true. Because I'm selfish. I don't ever want to do this kind of stuff. I don't want to forgive people when they've hurt me. I don't want to do any of that. But if the Holy Spirit's moving in us and discipleship is important, which God called us to, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, I mean, you can go to other gospels and see different versions. That's the one we usually go to, or I usually go to. I told you, Matthew's the gospel I enjoy more. But we're sent, and we're sent for two reasons, making disciples and baptizing, right? And it doesn't really, like it has an order, but I don't think it really has an order because discipleship is not, like doesn't stop. Like we baptize them in, basically we baptize them into being one of us, and then the discipleship process starts. But in the churches that I grew up in, like that's where the discipleship process ended. And we have to get that the other way around. We have to continue to serve. We have to build people up so they instantly go out and want to serve. And they're not always going to get it right, and that's okay. That's another thing in the church. I got to stop. Now I'm starting to rant. But that's another thing in the church. That's one thing we've done bad is we got to get it right every time. And what I want to tell you is if God's leading you into a ministry, you're not going to get it right every time. It's just not going to happen. And we have to be comfortable with getting it wrong sometimes. But God can redeem our mistakes, amen? So our call is to serve people. And what I'm here to tell you is that definition of service changes from what we've always thought it was. And we can't do it without the Holy Spirit living in us and through us and allowing us to do it. And if we don't want to be obedient, then we'll pray that God moves you to a place where you do, because the Holy Spirit changes people's hearts. I mean, I don't ever want to do it either. And most of the time I blow it. And that's where it's good to be in a group where you can just be honest with some people and say, look, I blew it. That's my confession to you. I blew it this week. Pray with me that the Holy Spirit will help me be better next time. And so that's, I guess, a plug for our groups is we want to create that environment where we can talk about our mistakes very easily and fluidly, not with shame or embarrassment, because we know who we are in Christ. We're Christ's child, and we're going to make mistakes, but yet he still loves us. And because he still loves us, no matter how great our mistake is, we don't have to be embarrassed about it. And we want to create a system where our groups, the women's community, the men's community, the worship community, and we're trying to start some other little smaller groups now, and that those are all places where you can come and just be honest, and we can just talk and build each other up. I mean, that's the process of discipleship. But if we want to be obedient, then serving is our call, and we can't serve without the power of the Holy Spirit, so we need the Holy Spirit to move and work in us. And so that's why Jesus gave us this meal, and I'm going to move this out of the way and invite you to the table this morning. Is because Jesus gave us this meal because he knew we can't do it on our own, and he knew that most of the time we don't want to. Because we're selfish. He created us. He knows who we are. He wasn't shocked. But he came and died so that he could change our hearts and our lives. And he knows that we need the Spirit to constantly do that. And I think that's one reason Jesus said, as often as you do this, as often as you break the bread and drink the cup, do it in remembrance of me. Because that often you need reminding of what I've done for you. And how the Spirit works in our lives. And so I invite you this morning, as we continue to worship, the table is here. Change for a dollar is not the only way that you can serve, but it is a way. But you're worth more than your paycheck, for sure. We need you to go out. And I can't imagine what easily as a community looks like if we start to live in a life of discipleship and we create new disciples. And I'll keep going. So luckily, this is a series, and I don't have to get it all in one day, even though I always try. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we do ask that you would move our hearts and our minds. We pray that you would remove the things in our lives that block you from acting. Forgive us for when we've tried to hold you down. God, I pray that we live lives in power and the fullness of the Spirit that you've given us. That we can live lives like Peter and Paul and James and John and guys who are willing to go to the grave for what you did in their lives because they knew that what it was worth so much more, that death was not an issue because they knew who they were. And God, those are things that sometimes leave our mortal brains because we get fixated on what's right in front of our faces. And God, I pray that you would move our hearts to be different than that, that you would move our hearts to be people who want to serve, that you would change our lives to at least start to notice when we're not very hospitable. That's the first step, is just noticing when we're not and allowing, praying that we'll get it right the next time. So God, I pray that you would at least let us begin to notice. Let your Holy Spirit convict us when we're not very hospitable so that we can confess, repent, and do better when it comes around again. God, we thank you that you died and that even though that one man sinned and it brought death on all of us, that your son, that you were able to take on flesh and die once so that we all could live. And we're thankful for that. And this morning, as we remember that, I pray that you would move our hearts. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.